Our reading is from Acts chapter 8, starting from the second part of verse 1 until verse 4 and then verse 26, page 1101. Acts chapter 8, starting from the second part of verse 1 until verse 4 and then verse 26, page 1101. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As he traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here on this World Focus Sunday. My name's Neil. I'm part of the church family here. And in the rest of the week, I work for an organization called the London Project. And it's my privilege to meet leaders of churches who've come from all around the world to bring the gospel to their own folk who live in London and increasingly have a real desire to reach Londoners from every tribe and nation and tongue. And so I get to eat lots of good food with them and just marvel at who God is bringing to our lands to help us as we try to reach that 37% of Londoners who are born overseas in particular. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come on World Mission Sunday to this passage. We've already heard and been reminded of our destiny, that one day we will be with a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, and one day we will stand together before the throne and before the Lamb singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So, Father, that is our future, and we long to play our part as we serve you in seeking to see in ever greater number people from every tribe, nation, and tongue coming to know Jesus Christ. In this city of London, in the UK, around the world, would we be those whom you use, just as you use Philip in this story, to bring people to faith in Jesus who otherwise may not hear or know of you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was involved in planting a church in 1999. I know I don't look quite old enough for that, but we started a church in Birmingham, and probably, I think, the very first person who became a Christian in that church was a young student called Gil. And he came from a pretty difficult background. His family had been impacted by addictions to both alcohol and to drugs. But he was wonderfully converted, actually, by picking up the Gideon's Bible that was in his student accommodation and then finding his way to our church. He was wonderfully converted, and God made of him a terrific evangelist. So after he graduated, he spent quite a number of years working with the Birmingham City Mission. Part of that time was doing open-air preaching on the streets and in Birmingham City Centre in particular. And one day we worked out quite how many hours he had gone out onto the streets of Birmingham. It was around 10 years in total he did it, and we worked out it was something like 3,000 hours on the streets of Birmingham, speaking to anyone who would stop for a conversation and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 hours. So we interviewed him in a church service, and we said, what has kept you going proclaiming the good news of Jesus for 10 years and 3,000 hours? And his answer has always stayed with me. He simply said, I know it is inevitable that people will respond. And I was just really struck by that. And I was struck by that one word, inevitable. He was absolutely convinced that when we go out with the name of Jesus, that God's already at work. In fact, God goes before us, working in people's hearts, drawing them to himself. The Lord spoke, didn't he, to the Apostle Paul in a dream in Acts 18 when he had sent him to Corinth, and he says, I have many people in this city. No wonder Paul stayed a year and a half. God was already at work. I have many people here. And it was that kind of confidence that fueled Gil in his 3,000 hours of preaching on Birmingham streets. And I think there's something to be gained for each one of us if we had that kind of conviction. That, you know, it's inevitable that today in London people will be becoming Christians. It's inevitable that if we were to travel to parts of the world to reach people for Jesus, it would be inevitable that people would become Christians, because God has gone before us and God goes with us. We don't know who. We don't know when. We don't know in what numbers. William Carey went to India, and it was 7 years before he saw a single person become a believer in Jesus. But through his faithful ministry, the church took root and began to grow, and the Bible was translated, and as we say, the rest is history. Jesus described his mission as coming himself into our world to seek us and then to save us. I came looking for you even when you weren't looking for me. And Jesus' mission has not changed. He's still doing that work by his Spirit in the world. And if Luke's gospel is the first volume of what Jesus began to do when he came into the world and ends with his ascension into heaven, then Acts is what Jesus continues to do in the world by the power of his Spirit. And we might say we're still in Acts in a sense today. So right now, around the world, right now, here in London, Jesus is seeking people, pursuing people, working through the Holy Spirit to open eyes and change lives. And that means when we share the gospel, we're not alone. Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's inviting us to join him, not the other way around. Gil knew that for all the people who walked by with their headphones on, for all the people who pointed a finger and laughed, for all the people who wanted to distract and disrupt, he knew it was inevitable that some would hear of Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Savior. He didn't know who, he didn't know when, or in what number, but he knew that Jesus was at work before him. So can I ask you, as I ask myself this morning, how is your gospel confidence? Would you dare to use the word, it is inevitable that people will respond to the gospel? Would you dare to pray, Lord, might that be me in 2025? Would you please give me an opportunity to help someone on a journey to faith in Christ this year? Maybe we have a little less confidence than Gil. We're confident that as part of a network like Co-Mission, that we've got full confidence that the Bible will do its work in the church. We've got lots of confidence that on a Sunday morning as we gather, God's going to speak to us. But we're less sure about God speaking to people through us at work or in the world. That God goes before us on a Monday as well as God being with us on a Sunday. So let's look at this chapter, Acts chapter 8, just see if that helps us a little bit as we go in the name of Jesus, just to grow in confidence that, yes, he can be at work in us and with us and even before us. So chapter 8 is actually one of three remarkable stories that follow one after another, telling through Acts 8, Acts 9, and Acts 10, telling us each time that God is the one taking the initiative. So in chapter 9, we'll meet Saul, or we would do if we were continuing in a series. Saul on the road to Damascus. Is he on a journey to faith? No, he's on a journey to try to persecute Christians. That's the journey he's on right now. And yet he encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to seek and to save him and then to set him apart as an apostle. And then in chapter 10, if we were to carry on, we'd reach another huge turning point in the book. We read of how an angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius, the first God-fearing Gentile convert, to prepare him to receive the good news of the gospel from Peter. And here in chapter 8, we've got the first of the three episodes in which, as we know, we've just read it, an Ethiopian official finds Christ when he's returning home from a visit to the temple in Jerusalem where he's gone to worship. And fitting for Pentecost Sunday, did you notice that Acts chapter 8 is a chapter full of reference to the Holy Spirit? All the way through Acts chapter 8, he's mentioned no fewer than seven times in this one chapter, and a couple of times in our verses this morning. So as we think about World Focus Sunday this morning, I think we need to recognize we're talking about Spirit-filled ministry. And so our first point on the handout, if you have that upon you, the first point is obey the Spirit's global call. Our ministry is one, as we've said, not just where we know God is already at work by his Spirit, but one that we are become increasingly consciously dependent on God by his Spirit. Now look, as conservative evangelicals, we can be a little nervous about the language of Spirit-filled ministry. One church minister felt the need to confess before his church, "I have had a terrible week. I've not been able to prepare this morning's sermon, so I'm going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit. But let me assure you, this will never happen again." Well, this story in Acts tells us of how the Spirit of Christ divinely arranges for Philip to meet an Ethiopian, leading to his conversion. Now, I don't think Luke is writing this story to teach us that we're to expect angels to speak to us, to tell us where we should go and who we should speak to, although that doesn't mean he can't do that, and there are many, many stories of those kind of encounters. It's not a pattern for ministry in that sense, but I do think it contains a promise for us in ministry that God, by his Spirit, is leading us to people all the time. He's leading you to make new connections, to have new conversations with all sorts of people to fulfill his purpose of saving sinners. So, you know, it means God has put you where he wants you. He's moved you here for a season. And we saw through that video montage, God then starts to move us from here elsewhere for a season. And perhaps for you that might mean that you increasingly sense, look, I think God's actually calling me to serve him overseas. Or to have a focus on reaching a particular people group here in the UK. You are where you are, not by accident. And we ought to pray, God, you have brought me here. You have put me in this place of work. You have put me next to these people where I live. You have given me my family. And would you, by your Spirit, lead me into opportunities and conversations for you, just where I am and beyond where I am, maybe anywhere you want to put me in the world. I think that's one of the things that sustains me in my conversations with people who don't yet know Jesus, is, Lord, you've gone ahead of me. I had one friend from university who came to faith 20 years after I first started talking to him about Jesus. I wasn't always faithful to him in terms of praying for him through those 20 years. But I stayed close to him as a friend, and it gave me great joy to think, Lord, you are at work all the time. You caused our paths to cross 20 years ago that he might come to faith today. I was faithless at times, but God was faithful. And by his Spirit, God really does direct the paths of his servants. So how do you recognize a Spirit-filled church? I think a Spirit-filled church is where people are expectant and are ready to go to the people to whom God has called us to go. It's not about the size or ability of the band, although it's great to have a great band. It's not about styles of music. The Spirit-filled church, according to the book of Acts, is a church full of people eager to go with the gospel and to go utterly dependent on God. So a Spirit-filled church is where people are asking, is there somewhere or someone that you want me to go to, in whose heart and in life you've already been at work? Philip Hughes, in his commentary, says, when we are in touch with the Holy Spirit, we will be sensitive to his guidance, sometimes through difficulties, sometimes through an inner voice, maybe even through angels, and thus we will be in touch. We will be the touch of God to others. And Philip is a man ready to follow the Spirit's lead. Just a word, if you don't know who Philip is, as we start to look from verse 26 in our passage, if you've not come across him before in the Bible, he actually first crops up in chapter 6. And he and a number of others are put in charge of the daily distribution to this growing volume of believers in the city of Jerusalem. He's a deacon. And his central qualification, verse 3 of chapter 6, is that he is full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So we already know that about him. And that same Spirit of Christ is at work in Philip's life in an extraordinary way, because he's not just a waiter at tables, he becomes this remarkable evangelist. So at the beginning of chapter 8, we discover in verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid careful attention to what he said. And many came to faith through Philip's ministry in the region of Samaria. The gospel started in Jerusalem, it went out to Judea, now it's reaching Samaria, and Philip seems to be right at the heart of it. But then, verse 26, this ministry taking place in this region called Samaria, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. Philip was ready to leave a really fruitful ministry in Samaria to go to a desert. Maybe that is why on this particular occasion, God had to lead him in such a direct way. It took nothing less than an angel of the Lord to take him away. But he went. The Spirit said, go, and he went to a desert. It's the main route into Africa from Israel. So verse 27, and on his way, I don't think Philip knew he was going to be meeting this guy. He just went in obedience. Verse 27, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandake. Now, the NIV actually flattens it out a little bit in this text. Older translations like the King James put it this way, verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia. We might say, lo and behold, he met this man. Which brings us to our second point, trust God's work in every nation. Right in the middle of nowhere, in a desert, here's Ethiopia's Rachel Reeves, the Chancellor of the Exchequer. And lo and behold, he's just waiting for someone to explain the gospel to him. For even now, at the very moment Philip arrives, he just happens to be reading the Bible, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he just happens to be, as Philip arrives, in chapter 53 of all places. It's what we might like to call a happy God incidence. God's directing his path to meet this man, reading a scroll, Isaiah 53. And Philip has traveled something like 60 miles to do this, probably on foot, as far as we can tell. He's walked for 2 or 3 days into the desert, not quite knowing what God has prepared for him, why he's there, and lo and behold, all becomes clear. How many people have traveled to take the gospel around the world in obedience of faith, not really quite sure what God is doing, but have then told remarkable tales of everything that he had prepared for them. And as he moves people around the world, he's moved Philip to meet this Ethiopian. You know, you and I get to live in the most diverse city in the history of the world. That's where you live right now if you're here in London. The most diverse city, not just in the world today, but the most diverse city that has ever existed on the planet. It took the invention of the jet engine to bring the whole world into one city. But the whole world is in London. World Focus Sunday may send some of us far from London, but World Focus Sunday may send many of us around London. We are a generation, the first in 1,000 years and more, to have the whole world on our doorstep. No Christian in London in the last 1,000 years has had that opportunity that you and I just have right now on the streets of London. God has determined the exact time and the exact place where you shall live, and he's put you here in London today. And I guess we want to be asking each other, don't we? Just what does that mean for me for this season? How can I be faithful to him given he's put the whole world on my doorstep? What does that look like? I mean, in one sense, it's like eating an elephant. It's just, you can hardly get your head around it, can you? But in conversation with one another, and as we ask the Lord to lead, I think it will become clear how you and I can be on mission in London to reach the world. God brought an American missionary to our church in Birmingham, and she was seeking to reach the least reached people in the city, doing a similar work to Jimmy, and many of whom could never hear about Jesus in their home country. And she sent me this email one time. She said, you wouldn't believe what happened to me this morning. She said, I was in a taxi with a nice-sounding young driver. He began asking me questions about the U.S., it led me to sharing my joy at knowing Christ and his impact on my life. Well, he told me about how he'd grown up in the Czech Republic and had only lived in the UK 2 or 3 years. He told me that for the last few months, he had felt like his heart was not happy, but very, very empty. He told me that he had a friend who reads the Bible and told him that he needed to read the Bible and find out for himself. Well, when we arrived at my destination, he told me that he wondered about life because a friend of his was killed last week. He was sad and concerned about his spiritual situation. And as he was getting my suitcase out of the boot, I was moved to ask him if he would like to invite Christ into his life right now. He was very ready and said yes. We stood there and we prayed, and he invited Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior, and he asked that he would be forgiven his sins, past, present, and future. I told him to go call his Christian friend and share what had happened. She finished, "Please pray for Michael in his newfound faith, that he is able to meet up with his Christian friend soon, like today if possible." God brought an American to Birmingham to reach a Czech taxi driver to bring him to faith in Christ. And he's doing that every day of the year in every part of the world. So in our prayer times each morning, do we dare to pray not just for wisdom, but the courage to say to God, "I'm ready for you to open any door that might come my way today"? And can I say, if you're discouraged by maybe an apparent lack of opportunity, would you just pray, "Please, Lord, give me an opportunity daily until further notice"? And watch and see what the Lord does. God is not just engineering opportunities for individual conversions, but of course to enable us to plant congregations and to send workers far and wide. Are you open to what God wants to do and achieve through you? Well, back to our passage. The man is not only a high-ranking Ethiopian, he's also a eunuch. Maybe you noticed that in the text. You might not think that particularly matters, but Luke wants you to know. Did you notice? He tells us no fewer than 5 times this man is a eunuch. Verse 27, 34, 36, 38, 39. Why does Luke keep repeating this? Well, his point is, if you know the Old Testament, that eunuchs couldn't fully participate in worship amongst God's people at the temple. They were regarded as unclean in that sense. So this man had traveled hundreds of miles to the city of Jerusalem over many days to worship, and yet he could not draw near to God because he was a eunuch. And what's significant is, of course, at this point, he is now traveling away from Jerusalem to go back home. He was leaving the city, perhaps, who knows, never to return. But it was here on the road that God met him and his need and brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, equip yourselves for worldwide witness. The Spirit tells Philip, verse 29, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." And lo and behold, as you said, he just so happened to hear what the Ethiopian was reading. You see, it was common practice in the ancient world to read out loud. So Philip knew exactly where this guy was, and he asks exactly the right question. Jogging alongside, keeping up with the chariot, he shouts through the open window, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And of course he didn't, but he wants to know. And he's not going to turn down help. Receptive to Philip's question, he invites him to jump aboard. And we read verse 35, Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Well, if the first lesson is about being open to God, I think the second is being equipped to speak for God. What Philip was doing was something of a bit of a challenge. You see, not a word of the New Testament had been written by this time. He had no Two Ways to Live tracts in his pockets. He didn't have Strobel's The Case for Christ. He had the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus had fulfilled. And he had the Spirit of God who enabled him to show, starting from Isaiah 53, how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of God's words and scriptures. So if God is going to send us into the city, or who knows where within the world, we need obedient, receptive hearts, but we also need engaged minds. So as we heard from Jimmy, there are things that we should know if we were in a conversation with a Muslim neighbor or colleague this week, that it's been a really big date in their calendar. They'd be really encouraged if you were able to say, oh, have you been celebrating this weekend? Just to know a Christian is interested in them and their beliefs. And as Jimmy said, people love it when you ask them questions. Well, what do you believe? And can you, I'm not really sure I've really understood exactly what people from your faith believe. Can you tell me more? And many of them would be delighted to do that. So being open, being curious, trying to understand where people are coming from, of course, is the first step. But then it's that ability to go from there and turn that into a conversation that points them to Jesus. Do we ask God not only to give us the courage to speak, but perhaps the words to speak too? I'll be forever in the debt of one lady who, through whom I came to faith as an 18-year-old in London. It was Freshers Week. It was a student union bar. We were chatting, students one to another, about the different clubs and societies that we joined. I said I joined the karate club. That didn't last very long. I think I got one belt and gave up. I also joined Young Entrepreneurs because I was doing a business degree, but that really didn't last either. And I just said I'll put my name down on the chaplaincy mailing list. I wasn't a Christian, but I just, there was an opportunity, I signed up. And I'll never forget what she said to me in reply. She said, oh, she said, is Jesus Lord of your life? Now, I didn't even understand the question, let alone have an answer. Read all of the books you like on evangelism, and you won't find that approach recommended anywhere. She broke all the rules. But she said to me a number of years later, she said, I don't know why I said that to you. She said, I never said that to anyone before. I've never said it to anyone since. The words just came out. She was sure those were God's words for me, and I was sure that they were God's words for me because they cut through to my heart. And that's what it can be like as we pray, Lord, not just lead me to people, but actually give me the words. Give me wisdom to know how to enter into this conversation and how to build a friendship with this person and how over time to point them more and more to Christ. And it may be that you will speak a sentence like that, but often it's not that way. But we need to seek his wisdom, and we need to seek the advice of friends and read good books and websites and so on. So who is God sending you to? I guess some of the people he's sending you to, you don't know yet. Like Philip, he had no idea why God was sending him to a desert, but he was obedient and he went. But I imagine if you're anything like me, you know there are people that God has sent you to, and I just want to encourage you to, again, to be prayerful for those people and to seek opportunity. The men and women that you are asking God to bring to himself in the weeks and months to come. And on our World Focus Sunday, let's just pray, not just for the people that we know, but for those who've gone a long way from home in Jesus' name and are speaking and living for Jesus today, the very people that we saw there on the screen. And let's pray that we'll be bold and that they'll be bold. Let's pray that God will send out more workers. Matthew 9:38 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into your harvest field. Why not? On your phone or your watch, set a repeating alarm. You might want to just put it on vibrate, but a repeating alarm at 9:38 each day to pray. Lord, send out workers today and send me out in your strength for your service. 9:38, if we all did it, it'd be quite amusing, wouldn't it? If we're all at Revive and everyone's watch and phone is all buzzing, I think, oh, it's 9:38. Yeah, of course. Silent prayer, wherever you are, quickly to the Lord, send out workers. John Leonard has written a good little book on evangelism, and he says, Christians will ask me, what should I do if none of my friends are interested in the gospel? The answer I give them is, keep your friends. Their interest in the gospel could change any day. Just make room in your life for some new friends who are interested in the gospel. Maybe volunteering at an international cafe, inviting students or neighbors into your home. Make new friends, open new conversations, and find out who and where God is at work. Well, the eunuch rejoiced in his new faith, just as the Samaritans had earlier in the chapter. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, makes the claim that when this Ethiopian eunuch returned home, he was one of the earliest Gentile witnesses and missionaries in Africa. The very first Christians were Jews, then Samaritans became Christians. Now, a Gentile who is either a Jewish proselyte or a near proselyte, he's now entering into the church. Brothers and sisters, on this Pentecost Sunday, let's step out with the same confidence as Philip and Gil, trusting that God's Spirit is, well, he's already at work in the hearts of those around us. God equips us, he leads us, he goes before us. So let's obey the Spirit's global call. Let's trust his work in every nation. Let's equip ourselves to be bold for Jesus, knowing that it is inevitable that people will respond. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. Your Spirit who empowers and leads us to proclaim your gospel. Fill us with courage and confidence, trusting that you are at work in the hearts of those we meet. Equip us with your word and guide us to those you are seeking to save. We pray for workers to be sent into your harvest field, for boldness for those far from home, and for opportunities to share your love here in London and beyond. May your kingdom grow. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.